All right, then, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you would, please. We have come now to the last few remaining things that Paul wishes to communicate to this model church, at least in this first letter. And as we've seen in almost every way, this young church of new believers was a model church, an exemplary church, one that Paul praised liberally and thanked God for continually. But no church is perfect. In fact, you've probably heard it said, if you find a perfect church, what? Don't go there or it won't be perfect anymore. No church is perfect because the people in them are not. Hopefully they're saved. Hopefully they're learning and they're growing in sanctification. Hopefully they're obeying Scripture. Hopefully their common love for Christ causes them to love each other. But inevitably, where there are people, there will be disagreements, there will be differences, there will be conflicts that arise that threaten the unity of the church. Living in peace with one another is not as easy as it sounds. In fact, give me a show of hands on this. How many of you in your years of being involved in churches and whatnot, give me a show of hands if you have ever been in a church that went through some kind of a split, some kind of a conflict that kind of divided the church. Yeah, pretty common experience, isn't it? And not a very pleasant one, ever. Sometimes, you know, it's a major doctrinal controversy that does it. Sometimes it's a philosophy of ministry difference or a matter of church polity. But many times, probably more often than not, it comes down to personality conflicts or power struggles or preferences, hurt feelings, relational tensions. An example of that, the church at Corinth, Paul wrote, "I hear that divisions exist among you." Schisms had existed, factions, even in that early apostolic church. 1 Corinthians 3:4 describes the nature of them. One says, "I'm of Paul." And another says, "I am of Apollos." What is that? That's personality cults developing. 1 Corinthians 3:3 identifies the source, the root of the problem. "For you are still," what does he call them? "Fleshly." If there's rivalry and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking according to man? So the potential is there in any church, in every church. And I read you the quote last week from William MacDonald. "Every believer has enough of the flesh in him to divide and wreck any local church." So we're talking this week and last about the hard work of making church work. It is hard work. Strong, healthy churches don't just happen. There's a price to pay to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and we all have to do our part. The difficulty in that, not surprisingly, arises from the diversity in the church. That there could be unity in any church is really a testimony to the power of the Holy Spirit, because just think about the diversity that exists in the church. Yes, Ephesians 4, there's one body and one Spirit and one hope and one calling and one Lord and one faith and one baptism and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But there is also, in the church, male and female. How can you get more diverse than that? What two groups could be more different? And yet you have them both in the same church. There also are older men, younger men, older women, younger women in the church. Then, at least in the New Testament times, there were slaves and free, Jew and Gentile, I mean, that's as diverse as you can get socially and culturally and ethnically. Then on top of that, you also have the diversity in terms of gifts, right? Varieties of gifts. The body is not one member, but many. That creates an enormous amount of diversity. Then you have maturity levels, right? Some stronger, some weaker, some more mature, some less mature. And all of those factors, all those different groups that actually make the church what it is, that make the church so wonderful and so beautiful and so strong and so vital, all of those different groups contribute to the potential for enormous conflict. And that's why this portion of 1 Thessalonians is so important. Our study here in chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, brings us to the issue of roles, responsibilities, and relationships within the church. The church is a flock. And as a flock, ultimately, we are all sheep following the shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. The shepherd we read about in Psalm 23. He is our shepherd, and because he's our shepherd, we have no want. We have everything we need. And so ultimately, as a flock, we're just all following him. But in the wisdom of God, he's also established that within each local church, there would be shepherds, little s, who tend the sheep. And so within a church, you have sheep-shepherd relations, and you have sheep-sheep relations. Last Sunday night, Roger Collins, I don't think he's here today, so I can pick on him. I would even if he was here, but he was bemoaning the fact that there's nothing in the passage about shepherd-shepherd relations. He apparently feels that his fellow elders are not giving him the appreciation and respect that that he deserves. And he's probably right about that. So you can pray for the shepherd-shepherd relations in our church as well. But that's what we're looking at here. Sheep-sheep, sheep-shepherd relationships and responsibilities. Sheep-shepherd relations we looked at last time, verse 12, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Shepherds to sheep, what's their responsibility? Labor diligently, work hard at what? At overseeing, leading, teaching, shepherding the flock. Sheep to shepherds, what's their responsibility? Appreciate them, esteem them very highly in love. Live in peace. But the second piece to the peace puzzle is sheep-sheep relations. And that comes in verse 14. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. And here you see, again, the diversity within the church magnified even further. Not only do you have male and female, older and younger, slave and free, Jew and Gentile, mature, immature, diversity of gifts, and so on. Not only do you have gender differences, age differences, social, cultural differences, maturity differences, giftedness differences. Here you can add to all those different groups these different groups: the unruly, the faint-hearted, the weak, those who do evil. Did you realize you had so many different groups and subgroups within the church? We do. They're in this church. And so what hope do we have of preserving unity and keeping the peace? Well, we all have to do the hard work of making church work. So we're looking at what that entails. Now, just to confirm, first of all, that this is sheep-sheep relations. How do we know that? Well, because he's still addressing the same group. He says, and we urge you, brethren. That's the same brethren he was talking to in verse 12. So in other words, the sheep have a responsibility to the shepherds, And here, the sheep have responsibilities to each other. That's what we're looking at. And that's very important to note, okay? Paul is not telling the shepherds to admonish the unruly. He's not telling the elders to do all this ministry. Admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Certainly, as sheep, they bear part of the responsibility for that too. But he's instructing the sheep to do this. It's your responsibility to fulfill these ministries to each of these different groups, which means you have to be able to identify them, right? You have to know how, what kind of ministry each one requires. And thirdly, you have to be willing to be obedient and go and do the ministry that each of these groups requires. And would you please notice, it's not one size fits all, is it? Different problems call for different solutions, just as different maladies call for different medicines. So let's look at the five categories of sheep and our responsibilities to each one. Number one, admonish the unruly. That's the first group, the unruly. And in Southern Baptist churches, they always sit in the back. In our church, they're a little more subtle than that. They're more widely dispersed. The word is actually a military term. It means to be out of rank. It just refers to a soldier who doesn't hold the line, who doesn't stay in position in the heat of the battle. He breaks rank. He falls out. He disobeys orders. So it came to describe the undisciplined who act in a disorderly manner. And that's not good, is it? It's not good for soldiers. It's not good for sheep. Unruly behavior in a flock is contagious. If you've ever been around sheep much, you know this about them. They love to stay together. I mean, you just watch sheep out in a pasture somewhere, and they're always just moving like that, like as one body. So if one sheep says, I'm walking this way, then all the rest of them, man, boom, they're going together. So the unruly can be very dangerous to the flock. Their insubordination could manifest itself in quiet ways. Maybe they're just idle. They're indifferent. They're inactive. They're uninvolved. They don't participate. They don't cooperate. They don't do anything bad. They just don't do anything. Their rebellion is a passive rebellion. Or it could manifest itself in more visible, more vocal ways. They become divisive and factious and spread strife and sow seeds of discord. Either way, they're unsupportive. They undermine the leadership of the church. They're out of step with the direction of everyone else. And if not dealt with quickly, they will cause disruption and damage to the flock. So what do they require? How do you minister to this group, the unruly? Well, admonition. Admonish the unruly. Mark that. Admonish them. They don't need comfort. They don't need more instruction. They don't need more information. They don't need further clarification. They need to be admonished. They need to be warned. They need reproof, correction. So the implication is we're talking here about people who know better. They know what's required of them. They know what's expected of them. They know what they're supposed to be doing. They just aren't doing it. Are there people like that in the church? Well, of course. We're all like that sometimes. It's not weakness on their part. It's unwillingness. It's just disobedience. They're rebelling against God. They're rebelling against the authority of Scripture. And because of that, they disrupt the peace. They threaten the unity of the body. So they need a firm warning. They need reproof. And they need that, notice, from whom? From you, brethren. You see what he says? We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. You are to do this. You who know them, you who are closest to them. Listen, if you know someone is unruly, you're the person who ought to be admonishing them. You don't talk about them, you go talk to them. Don't announce it in a prayer request. Go admonish them. You. Matthew 18:15 says, if your brother sins, go and reprove him. Simple process, simple command. Your brother sins, you know about it, you go and talk to him, reprove him. And you do that in person, you do that in private, no one else ever has to know. And I think of all the verses in the New Testament, that's probably the one we neglect the most in the church. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to say anything. It's not my place. Jesus said, actually, it is. Paul did too, Romans 15:14. He said, and concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. You are able to do it. You know enough. You're qualified. You don't need somebody else to do it. You can do it. This is, by the way, the verse for nouthetic counseling, lay nouthetic counseling. You are able to counsel one another. You don't need to call in the professionals. You don't even need to call in the pastors. You are able to do it. Admonish one another. Nouthetēo again, to put in mind. They aren't thinking biblically. You go and speak truth to them and help them to think more biblically. You say, admonish the unruly? I don't think I can do that. How do you do that ministry? Two simple guidelines. Number one, you do it in love. 1 Corinthians 4:14, Paul modeled it for us when he said, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. So you admonish in love, always. But also with truth. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Where does all that wisdom come from? It comes from the word. It comes from the scripture. So that's why we have to allow the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. But you admonish in love with truth. Second category, encourage the faint-hearted. That's the second group. The faint of heart. Encourage the faint-hearted. Not everyone in the church needs to be admonished. Not everyone's unruly. Some are just faint-hearted. What does that mean? Literally, it means small-souled. Small-souled. They're timid. That's what it means. They're not rebellious. They're not troublemakers. They're not unruly. They're far too timid for that. These are the timorous, fearful, nervous, bashful souls who sit on the edges so they can slip in and out without being unnoticed or without being noticed. Actually, in a flock, they're the ones in the middle, bunched up, protected around, you know. They just stay in the middle, hidden. Stay away from the edges where there's danger or potential decision making. They just go with the flow. These are the cowardly lions of the church. These are the very friendly, very nice. But they're fearful. They worry. They're afraid. They're afraid of change. They fear the unknown. They fear confrontation. They fear failure. They fear the worst. This is the glasses half empty group. They want everything to be safe. They want everything to stay the same. Static. No change. Predictable. Risk-free. That's what they want their life to be. That's what they want their church life to be. These sheep are also usually plagued by doubt or by anxiety. They're easily discouraged. They're easily distressed. Maybe it's because they've been burned too many times. Maybe it's because they have a deep consciousness of their own sinfulness, which causes them to despair of even being able to live the Christian life, let alone to do anything in terms of ministry. They're just faint-hearted. For some, it's a lack of confidence or a lack of assurance or a lack of boldness. But understand, they aren't insubordinate. They're just insecure. Or they're just uninformed. What Warren Wiersbe called the largest denomination in the church. Paul's statement, I would not have you be uninformed brethren. These are the uninformed brethren. Largest denomination in the church. They're just uninformed. Their ignorance of the truth makes them timid, makes them fearful, makes them insecure, makes them anxious, makes them small-souled. So, what's the appropriate ministry to them? Well, they don't need to be admonished. They need to be, what? Encouraged. Encouraged. They need courage put into them. The word really means to comfort, to console. Literally, it means, this beautiful word, it means to speak near or to speak alongside them. They need someone to come alongside them, put their arm around them, and speak near them. Speak personally and directly to them. Words of comfort, words of encouragement. And I would dare say this is probably the most important ministry in the church. This is the ministry of the church. Encouraging the faint-hearted. People are often asking me, you know, what ministries are there in this church? How can I get involved? What is there to do? This. I mean, this is the one ministry all of us can do and never do enough. Encourage the faint-hearted. Speak words of comfort, consolation, encouragement to those that you know are hurting, are doubting, are struggling, are anxious, are afraid, are weary, worried. Cheer them up. This is Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. Paul says that's how we grow up. That's how the whole body reaches maturity in Christ, is by all of us speaking the truth in love to each other. The ministry of the church is simply this. It's the ministry of the Word. And speaking the truth in love is not talking about preaching and teaching. It's talking about all of us opening our mouths and speaking words of truth to those who need to hear truth. Encouraging, comforting, building one another up. That's every member's ministry. Every believer is to participate in that ministry. This is what we're all to do every time we're together. According to Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Or Hebrews 3:3, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today. Is it still called today? Then encourage one another. Why? Lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. See, that potential is there for any of us. We get into sin and pretty soon our hearts become hardened. And what was missing is nobody came and said, hey, what are you doing? Come on. So ask yourself, how's your encouragement ministry going? How's your encouragement ministry going? Who are you encouraging? Who did you encourage today, this week? I think many of us need a paradigm shift in our thinking about ministry and what ministry is. We think of ministry in terms of programs and positions. What ministry do you do? Well, I'm an elder. I serve in Awana. I teach a Sunday school class. I'm an usher. I'm a greeter. No, that's your position. What do you do? What do you do? We need to think in terms of people. We're not here to run programs or fill positions. We're here to minister to people. And that means speaking the truth in love to each other. All of us encouraging one another. And you can't do that if, you know, the only time you're here is now looking at the back of somebody else's head. There has to be opportunities for you to connect, for you to turn face to face and get to know people and get involved in each other's lives. But when's the last time you did that? When's the last time you said to somebody, hey, what are you doing this week? Let's get together. And just take an interest in their life. Encourage them in the Lord. Spend some time praying together or reading something together, reading scripture or reading a book together. I mean, who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't benefit from that? And which of us couldn't do that? We can all do that. What if we did all do that? What a church. What a church this would be. But see, that's the hard work of making church work. Are you willing to do that? And really, it isn't even hard. It's just that we all need to be doing it. Third, we must also help the weak. That's a third group in the church. We have some in our church. They're weak. And the word just means without strength. They have no strength. And some are weak through lack of knowledge. Some are weak from a lack of faith. They just don't trust. They can't really believe God. It's hard for them to trust Him. Some are weak because of an overly sensitive conscience that just condemns them no matter what they do. But most who are weak in the sense of being vulnerable to temptation. They just keep falling back into sin. Maybe it's the same sin every time. What do they need? Help. Help, sure. They need help. And that Greek term, it just means to hold them up. They need support. They need somebody to grab them and hold them up. Prop them up. Support them. And that's what people need if they keep falling, right? They keep falling into sin. Hold them up and retrain them. Hey, let's walk. Let's go this way. But the weak don't need to be condemned. They need to be helped. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. But bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. That's what we have to do. Romans 15:1 says, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it's written, the reproaches of those who reproach thee fell upon me. We need people doing that ministry. Help. The help ministry. Help. And you go help. They fall and you go get them and pick them up and hold them up. If you're strong, you're to do that. You're to help the weak. If you're so spiritual, well, help those who are struggling. Why don't we do that? It's hard. It's time consuming. It's labor intensive. That's why. Think about it. You know, when somebody needs to be admonished or even when somebody needs to be encouraged, you can generally do that with one phone call, right? One card, one visit. The weak, they keep falling. That's a long-term commitment. And you have to be willing to pour time and energy and effort into it. That's why it's the hard work of making church work. But it's worth it. It's rewarding. And you're qualified to do it. It's just a matter of getting over the faulty assumption that someone else is doing it, or someone else will do it. No. We used to tease in our with our kids, you know, all four of them apparently had a sibling named Not Me, because every time we asked who did something, Not Me. Well, who is this Not Me person? I'd like to meet them. Someone said there are four main bones in every organization. The wishbones, wishing somebody would do something about the problem. The jawbones, doing all the talking, but very little else. The knuckle bones, who knock everything. And the backbones, who carry the load and do most of the work. We hear all the time about the 20-80 rule in the church, that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. talk about unsustainability. That's unsustainable, right? That's unsustainable. We need the 100-100 rule. All the sheep ministering to all the sheep. So there are unruly people. Go admonish them. There are faint-hearted people. Go encourage them. There are weak people. Go help them. Find one. Find someone in one of those categories and go give the ministry that they need from you. The fourth category, we could call all men. Okay, you have the unruly, you have the faint-hearted, you have the weak, you have the all. And what are we to do with the all category? Be patient with all. So this is sort of a catch-all category. You may not be unruly or faint-hearted or weak. What's our responsibility to you? To be patient. Or maybe you are unruly or faint-hearted or weak. What's our responsibility to you? Be patient. So this always applies. Admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. In fact, I was thinking about this again this morning, just thinking back on some of my church experiences. Could it be that impatience really was the fault in every church conflict, every church break up and split? Because think about it. When do we break up? When do we separate? When do we call it quits on a relationship? When we get to that point where we say, that's it, I'm not taking it anymore. Right? Enough is enough. I am sick and tired. What is that? But impatience. It's impatience. Call it what you want, but that's really what it is. So nothing is more necessary in the church than that. Patience. Patience with people, all people. You have to give time. You have to give space for people to grow, to change, to learn, to decide. You can't force things. You can't play Holy Spirit. He is sanctifying you, and He is sanctifying them. Let Him. And even when there may be what appear to you glaring issues that need to be confronted, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. So patience with all. And then finally, verse 15 spotlights the fifth group. Believe it or not, there can be wayward sheep, worried sheep, weak sheep, wearisome sheep that require a lot of patience. There can also be wicked sheep that do evil to you or to somebody else. And we have a responsibility to them. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. The reality is, you know, even in the church, sometimes people sin against us. Sometimes people sin against somebody else in the flock. And almost always that brings pain. That brings damage. That brings difficult consequences, hard consequences. And our tendency is to retaliate, right? Our natural tendency is to repay that evil with another one. Paul says you can't do that. You have a responsibility not to repay evil with evil, but to pursue good, to seek after that which is good, which is best for one another inside and all people. And their evil, the evil that they do could be any number of things. You know, sometimes there are those that just ignore people. They just sort of write people off. They ostracize them. They just sort of, they aren't inclusive. Or they show partiality. Or they form little cliques and they share fellowship with their little group and they exclude everyone else. Or sometimes they're just verbally attacking with gossip or slander. Maybe it's a major sin that somebody commits that disrupts a family or Maybe it's just being a stumbling block that causes someone else to fall into sin. And sin should be dealt with in the appropriate way. But Paul says evil should never be repaid with evil. Instead, always seek after, that is, pursue and practice that which is good for one another and for all men. And this is just sort of a comprehensive summary of the whole deal. I mean, this always applies, right? This always fits. Do good. That's really our ministry as sheep is find something good that needs to be done and do it. I mean, it really comes down to that. You know, you don't need a title. You don't need a team. You don't need organization. You don't need structure. You don't even need permission. Find something good to do and do it. That's what Paul says in Titus 3:14. Let our people learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs, so that you'll not be unfruitful. That's the ministry, is every one of us finding something good that needs to be done that would be good for one another and good for all, and engage in that. Long ago, you know, a man asked, "Am I my brother's keeper?" What's the answer? Yes, you are. Yes, you are. And not shepherds only, but sheep as well have responsibility for pastoral care and counseling of the flock. You have an obligation to your fellow sheep to watch out for them, to care for them. See, this is the hard work of ministry. Coming here and sitting through a service, you know, you might think that's the hard work. That's not. The hard work of ministry is people work. People work. You know? Because people work gets personal, gets messy, gets complicated, takes time, lots of hours of prayer and tears and all that goes with that. But that's what it takes to make church work, and all of us have to be engaged in all of that. You know, I think it's uniquely problematic for our time. Social media is wreaking havoc on the church. Why? Because social media promotes superficial relationships. And that's counterproductive. In fact, that's suicidal. That's destructive to the church. You may have 600, you know, friends on Facebook or 800 followers on Twitter, but who do you really know? Who really knows you? Who can you talk to? Who will come and talk to you about anything, anytime? How many of us have that one person? See, and we've reduced relationships to I read what you post and you read what I post and I give you a like and you give me a like. And that's as close as we ever get. And that's really safe. That's no strings attached, but that's not doing the hard work of ministry. You have to do the hard work, people work. So I just encourage you, get involved in ministry. What do I mean by that? Get involved in people's lives. More specifically than that, find one person. Just pick one person and say, I'm going to get to know them. I'm going to find out how they're doing spiritually and if there's any way I can minister to them. If there isn't, fine. I'll find somebody else. But that's the ministry. There's a little story about four people. You've probably heard the story. It's a story about everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. There was a really important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry because it was really everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. And so it ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. That's a mess, isn't it? The point is, this is your church, not somebody else's. This is your church. You have to do the hard work of making it work. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we do thank you for this church. You've blessed us, and we're so grateful. So grateful for this body, so grateful for each member of this body, each person that you've brought here to be a part of this church. We do love this church. We love each other. We're thankful for your grace in bringing us together. Thank you for the unity. Thank you for the love. Thank you for the diversity that's manifest in this body. Give us deep appreciation for each other. Give us grace. Give us wisdom, the patience, the love for each other to do this hard work that's necessary. Each of us. Show us what our part in that would be. Thank you for this instruction that clarifies that for us. We just ask that for the good of this flock and for the glory of Christ, you would cause each of us as shepherds, as sheep, to fulfill our responsibilities to each other as you continue to make this church all that you intend. We give you all the praise in Christ's name. Amen.